Studying the foundations of the faith tonight, you can open to the book of Jude, chapter 1, and only one. There's just one chapter right before the book of Revelation. Jude 1, and I'll read verse 24. On Sunday evenings, we're studying the foundations of the faith, and for this evening, we're going to begin probably part one of eternal security, security. There in the book of Jude, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, you can follow along on the screen behind me here. I'll read just one verse to get us started this evening. We'll pray, and wasn't that fun getting to know each other a little bit, church? That was a good time. So, Jude 1 and verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Let's pray. Father, as we study this topic, this subject tonight, which by some, Lord, is a hard one to comprehend and to understand, I pray that you would soften our hearts to the truth of your word. We praise you, God, for a wonderful church family, and the many visitors who have been coming, and the newer families who are attending. We pray that they would feel welcome and joy as they are here, as we seek to glorify your Son, Jesus, tonight, in whose name we pray. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated this evening. Our subject, or our foundation for this Sunday, is eternal security. I encourage you, if you maybe don't normally attend Sunday evenings, come and join us next Sunday as we continue this foundation series. It's really important, especially if you are newer to the church, to get a grasp on what we believe, the doctrines, the core doctrines of Lighthouse Baptist Church from the Word of God. And tonight, we will focus on this subject of eternal security. The first point that I want to draw this evening, I won't do much introduction, is the difference between profession and possession, all right? Number one, we have profession versus possession. And for example, just because someone knows the truth of God's Word doesn't necessarily mean they believe it or have truly received it. Just because you know what to do doesn't mean that you've done what you're supposed to do. Just a quick example of that, this morning I made it very clear my position on holding babies in the church, all right? And of all three services, I had one family, Johnny and Brittany Brown, who offered up their baby to me after service. The rest of you heard the word and did not apply it to your life, all right? So now I'm saying it twice, so you've made it awkward, and now you may feel obligated to do it, and that's weird for everybody here now. So, but I will put that aside to hold your baby this evening. If you want to get ice cream, I'll hold your baby. I may feed them ice cream as well, but there is a difference between profession and possession. And here's what, you know, I've spoken to a number of people about this subject or doctrine, and some people will maintain, well, Pastor Nathan, I just don't believe that somebody can get saved and then live however they want and still be saved. And I've even had folks say, I just don't believe that person was ever saved. And to that, I may say, we would agree. I do not believe that someone can lose their salvation. Scripture does not teach that someone can lose it once they have it, but it is possible for a person to profess Christ and at the same time not truly possess Christ. In 1 John 2 and verse 19, it says this, "They went out from us, but they were not of us." So they leave, they have forsaken, they're leaving, they're going out, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, if they were one of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, or that it might be revealed that they were not all of us. Just because someone attends church, just because they even say, proclaim that they are Christians, doesn't make it true. Now, there are a few doctrines of Scripture that I have more certainty about than eternal security. To me, it is one of the clearest teachings of the Word of God. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit about the implications. If we could lose our salvation, what would that actually mean? But for tonight, we want to focus on this subject of the difference between profession and possession. You may say, Pastor, do you believe that once somebody's saved, they're always saved? Without a doubt. Without a doubt. Now, you could say, well, I know there are other people that I've met that believe the opposite of you, and they are just as confident. And I would say, I'm sure that's true. There are probably those more confident than me that you can lose your salvation. But here's the reality. One of us is wrong. Either you can or you can't, but it's not both. Usually, here's how the argument is presented. What about the person who gets saved and then they go out and they do a bunch of wicked stuff? Pastor, are you telling me that they're saved? Here's the difference. The difference is some would believe that person had salvation but then lost it. Now, here's what that would mean. They were in, and then they were kicked back out. They became a sheep in Jesus' flock, and then they became a goat again. They were secure in the right hand of God, John chapter 10, we're familiar with that verse. And then they pried themselves out. They were adopted by God and then re-adopted by the devil. They were a child of God and then removed from the family. Jesus has them, and then he goes back on his promise and loses them. Their sins, think about it, their sins were forgiven and remembered no more, but then God remembered them again. They were found and now lost. They were reconciled to God, but then God became their enemy again. Their eternal life began, which can never end. It started, but then it stopped. They were in the book of life, and then they were removed from the book of life. They were accepted in the beloved, but now they are rejected again. They were made free from the penalty of sin, and now they have been placed back under it. They were saved from under the wrath of God, and now they've been put back in chains. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and now that seal is broken. So when you say someone can lose your salvation, that's what you're saying. Many believe a person can have all of that and then lose it. They had it and lost it. Here's the difference. The Bible teaches they never had it to begin with. It was never theirs. They were never forgiven. They were never his sheep. They were never in his hand. They were never his child. They were never adopted. They were never reconciled. They were never redeemed. Their eternal life never started. They were never in the book of life. They never had an inheritance in heaven. They were never bought with the blood. They were never made free. They were always under the wrath of God. They were never sealed. They didn't lose it. They never had it. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew 7, verse 20, it says, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And then he makes that famous statement, "Not everyone that saith unto me," isn't that profession? "Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 22, "Many," not a few, not some, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Verse 23 says, and then will I profess unto them, I used to know you, but now I don't. You used to be mine, but now you're not. You used to be saved, but you lost it. No, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's the difference. They never lost it because they never had it in the first place. The gospel reached their head, but it never reached their heart. And how do we know this? Because they did not persevere. Their faith did not endure. And if it was true saving faith, it would have. You need think about that famous chapter in Hebrews for a second. Hebrews 11. We call it the hall of what? Faith. It has story after story of the heroes of faith. But did you know right before Hebrews 11, Hebrews 10 verse 38 says this. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And right after the author writes that, he goes on to pen Hebrews chapter 11, which is a record of men and women, listen, who did not draw back, but rather their life was characterized by faith. Not perfection, not sinlessness, but faith that endures. Here's what's so important. The group of people that the book of Hebrews was written to is somewhat unique. It was a Jewish audience. Some of them were true believers who professed their faith in the Messiah, but there were others who were unbelievers who had not come all the way to Christ. So here's what they did. They externally attached themselves to the church, but internally never received salvation. To put it this way, they entered the congregation, but they had not entered Christ. Outwardly, they were with the church. Inwardly, they were still spiritually dead. And by the way, the reality is, in just about every church, LBC included, that's probably the case. It's unfortunate, but in every assembly of any substantial size, there are likely those who come every Sunday. They hear the word, they give their tithes, they're in attendance, they may even invite people to come with them. They're in the church, but they're not in Christ. So, in a sense, they're right there at the door of salvation. They're hearing the message, they're hearing the gospel. They know what they need to do, but they're not doing it. And the author of Hebrews is saying to them, don't draw back. In other words, don't turn away and walk away from salvation. He's saying, will you just step through and come all the way to Christ? It's not that they were in and now they're losing it. No, they're right on the edge, but they just won't step over the line. They were right there. Hebrews 11 is an illustration of that truth. There are two categories of people. The ones who draw back who were never truly in Christ. And then Hebrews 11, those who endure by faith. And how do we know they're truly in the faith? Because it's evidenced based on the life they live. Listen, their faith does not endure in order for them to be saved. Their faith endures because they are saved. Does that make sense? Hebrews 10, verse 38, back to that verse. If you'd leave it up just for a second, Jacob. It begins by saying this, Hebrews 10, 38. Now the just. Who are the just? Well, the just are those who have been made righteous. How? By placing their faith in Jesus Christ. They are justified. And what do those who have truly been made righteous do? What do the just do? The just shall what? Live by what? Faith. They don't just have an appearance of faith for a time. They don't just pray a prayer. They aren't the ones who just clean up their life a little bit. No, these are the ones who have been forgiven and washed and entered into the covenant of salvation with Almighty God. Those people, the justified ones, the righteous ones, will live by faith. They're not just going to give you a little glimmer of faith, some positive morality. Their existence will be a continual display. In other words, they will have a lifestyle of faith. There are times where we stumble. There are times where those who have been made righteous fall into temptation. The reality is we will struggle with sin for the entirety of our Christian lives. We will fail God even after being saved. Now, sometimes there's a temptation for us to look at the men and women listed in Scripture, the ones we read stories about, and think, wow, they have achieved a level of faith that's impossible for me today. You know, we're just like the normal ones. And then I think, well, Noah got drunk, Abraham lied, Sarah laughed at God, Jacob was a deceiver, Moses was a murderer, Rahab was a harlot, David was an adulterer, don't get me started on Samson, all right? None of them were perfect. Now, we need to esteem them and honor them, if you will, but we can't forget everyone listed in that big hall of faith are still sinners saved by grace. And I think, man, thank the Lord that our lives are not written down for the living to read. Can you imagine if there was a First Circovillians in the Bible? And like we were in it, and Paul's name-dropping us about certain sins, and they're like, you know, and they're like, greet Bowen with a holy kiss. And, you know, and like, can you imagine? I would not want that at all, right? Keep our name out of it. You could focus somewhere else. And the Bible does not teach those who have been made righteous will be perfect on earth. The Bible doesn't teach that. We are made holy and commanded to be holy. We are made righteous and commanded to live righteously. This is called the process of sanctification. Daily, we die to ourselves. We become less and less like the old man, the old sinful nature, becoming more and more like Jesus, our Savior. It's a spiritual process. Ouch, it's a difficult process. Amen. Anybody else? It hurts. However, if the Lord began that process, the Bible teaches this, He will finish it. He will finish it. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. There's no asterisk that says, unless of course you lose it, and then He can't finish it. No, it says, He will finish it if He began it. So if He started this work in you, Christian, God will continue that work until He brings you home to glory or until He comes and gets us, either way. The question is not, did the work start and now it is stopped? The question is, if that work is not continuing in you today, did it ever start in the first place? That's the question. There will be growth, some small, some incremental, some large. At certain points in our life, there may be large growth and then small growth, and it's kind of a roller coaster at times, but there will be a change. Salvation is an event in our life. Sanctification is a process. If there's no evidence of that process, then there's no reason to believe the event took place. You following me? It's hard for me to ever be convinced that because someone walked an aisle, you know, let's say 20 years ago, and ever since they've been living like the devil, that that kind of salvation, the type of salvation that says pray a prayer and then live a worldly life characterized by habitual sin, you're going to have a hard time convincing me that that is a salvation the Bible teaches us about. You know, I've had people ask, so are you telling me somebody can come and pray and get saved and then immediately go out and like do a bunch of terrible things, and you're saying they won't lose their salvation? I would say, well, biblically, no, they wouldn't lose their salvation. But there's a really good chance. If somebody comes down and prays at this altar for salvation, for the motive of, now let me go do a bunch of horrible things, we would just say, that's not salvation. It's not. They didn't lose it because they didn't have it. By the way, so I've been saved since 2005. I've been in full-time ministry since 2010, so 15 years. In all the years I've ever stood at an altar or shared the gospel with somebody, I have never met a person who has said, like, you telling me I can go out and do whatever I want now, and like I'm good, I got the fire insurance so I can go live it up. I have never, ever met someone with that motivation. If they do have that motivation, they don't understand repentance and faith. There is a difference between profession and possession. Spurgeon said, a pardoned sinner will hate the sins which cost the Savior's blood. Somebody who thinks, well, I can just live like hell and go to heaven anyways, you'd say, preacher, you telling me they didn't lose it? No, they can't lose it. But it's really possible they didn't have it. 1 Corinthians 15:1. I won't be much longer. The ice cream's melting now. No. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye, don't miss this last part. What's the last word? Say it with me. Stand. So you received it, and now you stand in it. Those who truly are saved don't just believe it initially. If they truly believed, they would keep believing. Notice it says they received the gospel and wherein you stand. Now, here's what we often ask people. Have you received the gospel? Have you received the gospel? Yes. Have you received it? Yes, I've received it. Maybe the better question is, are you standing in the gospel today? In other words, did you just make a superficial decision years ago, or does the fruit of your life prove that you are in the gospel today? They received it, but they were also standing. Do you notice that one is past tense, received, and the other is present tense? You stand right now. So to put it this way, if you are not standing in the gospel present tense now, that's good indication that you did not truly receive the gospel past tense then. Am I alone? Everybody else? Amen? Anybody there with me? Does that make sense? Okay. Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. By which also ye are saved, if, that sounds like a condition, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. So does that mean if they don't, they'll lose it? No. He says, unless ye have believed in vain. Their belief was not true belief. It was vain. That's exactly what we're talking about. The subject of eternal security, a lot of times it comes down to this, the difference between profession and possession. It's not a matter of believing and losing it. Remember, there are kind of two categories, not those who believe and those who lose it. You have those who truly believe and then those who believe in vain. In vain. That means their belief is empty. It's not possible for the believer to be lost, but it is possible that your belief was in vain. Now, we might say you can't judge a book by its cover. Well, Jesus, there's not a Bible verse that says that, by the way. It talks about judging and judging righteously and not hypocritically and not judging someone's heart. But Jesus kind of said the opposite, didn't he? He said you will know them by their what? Fruit. He doesn't say you'll know them by what's on the inside. You'll know them by their heart. You'll know them by what they say to you. No, he says you'll know them by their actions. And those with true faith, you can recognize more by their works than by their words, more by their life than by their lips. John 8, verse 30 and 31. As he spake these words, many believed on him. So if we just read that verse, it's like, oh, wow, there are a bunch of people saved. No, they believed on what Jesus could do. That doesn't mean they received him for salvation. They believed in an intellectual sense. They acknowledged. I mean, even the Pharisees acknowledged this guy, this man, teaches like nobody else has ever taught. And the things that he does and the things that he says, they're just different. We've never met a man like this. And some of them even attached themselves to Jesus for a time. But Jesus says that there were many who believed in him. But then verse number 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Perseverance is one of the distinguishing characteristics of a child of God. The just shall live by what? Faith. And they shall keep living by faith. Thank God he doesn't judge our lives in snapshots. The reality is, if we all had an inside look at the lives, not even the lives, the hearts of each person in this room, we may say, is that person saved? We think about the wickedness of our own hearts. I'm glad that our salvation isn't dependent on each other, right? It's also not dependent on me. God doesn't save me and then hand over the keys and say, good luck. Try hard. Don't mess up too much. It's God who saves me. And it's God who keeps me saved. Just as an encouragement. It's not possible that you lose it. But do you truly have it? Preacher, I don't believe somebody could live like the devil and still truly be saved. I don't think I believe that either. The difference is, some believe they had it and then it's gone. Scripture teaches, if they had it, they'll always have it. And that will be evidenced in their life. But if they don't have it, that's proof they never had it to begin with. Would you stand with me for a moment? And we're going to sing a closing invitation song with heads bowed, eyes closed. I know we have this is a Sunday evening crowd, but there are a lot of people in this room. So I want to just give you an invitation that if you are here this evening and you've never put your faith in Jesus for salvation. Maybe there's been a time in your life where you've professed, you've prayed a prayer even, or you go to church, or you try to do good things, but none of those things are good enough. I'm asking, have you put your faith in what Jesus did for you on the cross alone? Not you plus him, not you and baptism, not Jesus and good works, but Christ and Christ alone. If you haven't, I want to invite you this evening to come and do that today. If you need to be saved, you come. Christian, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, as always, this altar is open. Let's take some time before we eat and continue to fellowship to do some work with the Lord. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace to save and then your omnipotent power to keep us saved. Lord, eternal security, we understand, is a truth of Scripture, whether we accept that truth or not. The assurance of our salvation is often based on us. So I pray for the one who may be struggling with their assurance of salvation tonight. Lord, if they're in your Son, there's nothing they can do to lose that. But maybe there are those here who struggle with wondering if they are or if they're not. God, I pray that they would pray for reassurance this evening and then trust you in faith to do what you have promised to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing the song, "We Fall Down, We Lay Our Crowns." You come. If the Lord's spoken to you this evening, you come.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of his mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy.